Before I begin the message today, I would like to take a brief journey through the past 4 years. When I came here in June of 2020, we were in the midst of something called COVID. But I knew Village School and Village Church were special because even though during COVID many places were shut down or shuttered or inactive, Village was moving. We are in the midst of a remodeling program at the school, which was $250,000 with new plumbing, new lockers, painting, new carpets in some of the rooms, just a general renovation that really was a facelift. And you all were deeply involved in that renovation, and I want to thank you. Your gifts of time, talent, and treasure made that remodel possible. But that was just the beginning. And I know there were things moving before I arrived, but some of the things that happened when we started that year were a new dress code and the addition of a nature and science program and the hiring of a science and nature education specialist, Katie Roddy, who is now Katie Thiel. And that is a story in itself that I don't have time to tell, but it's a good story. But she was hired as our science and nature education specialist, and she's been such a blessing. And I just want to share some of the things that have happened since we started the science nature program and the importance of combining scripture and science and nature together. They are a dynamic duo that are really important. Some of the things that we've done in that program, we've had a first grade camp out at Our Daily Bread under the leadership of our first grade teacher, Beth Stevenson, and that's been such a blessing because not only has it brought our students together in nature and taught them about what God really wants to accomplish with us on Sabbath, but it's also brought the parents together in that trip, and so that's been excellent. Of course, we've done trips to locally here, K Forest Friday out at the Cantors, and in other locations. We've done trips to Stover's with the first grade, and they did picking apples and other things. They've done Surratt Nature Center, fifth grade trip to Love Creek, K-3-4 to Spicer Lake. And one of my favorites was the K-1-2 trip out to the Cantors during the, I don't know if there was supposed to be snow, but there was snow. And that took a little special preparation because in order to make it so that the kids go out and do the different things that they do, we had to go and actually snowshoe around that on a Sunday afternoon and get it all packed down, and that was a real blessing. The 3-4 trip to Silver Beach and many other different trips in the local area. And then, of course, part of our program is to include trips that go out even further. Of course, we was mentioned today, we do the Boundary Waters trip, the Boundary Waters canoe trip for a week. We added the Mammoth Caves geology trip for the sixth grade. We've done the Florida marine biology trip to the Florida Keys. And whenever you can get a group of 30 people, including anywhere from 15 to 25 seventh graders, safely from Berrien Springs, Michigan, to the Florida Keys without major incident, it's a success. But it's way more than that. I mean, we include the key concepts of head, heart, and hands on every one of those trips. And so we do things like community service, community outreach, where we're out doing evangelism. This year, when we went on the Florida trip, we did evangelism in the community, handing out tracts and other information for the local community so that they could learn about the Three Angels message. We do community service where this year we painted a fence around the North Side Miami Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then, of course, the nature component is central, where they learn about coral reefs and the different marine biology and all the different things that are important for that ecosystem. So these are some of the things that have happened since I've arrived, and God has blessed, because I can see the teachers are very invested and involved in these programs and these trips and then just the day-to-day operations of the school. But it happens because the village church and village school work together. And I want to share one more thing about why your efforts and time, talent, and treasure are so important, and that is the mini courses. Even though the teachers are invested and involved in teaching these mini courses, they really don't happen unless volunteers are included. And so I'm going to give you a short list, and so I have to take a breath here. We've done art, watercolors, drawing, nature painting, automotive, backpacking, blacksmithing, crocheting, computer design, camping skills, canoe paddle construction, culinary arts. In construction, we did a shed and a chicken coop, both of which we sold. Personal finance, 3D design. I want to make a mention of that real quick. Mr. Guskey and his 3D design decided to have the students address a real-world problem. So there was a medical issue that involved someone close to him, and so that medical issue needed a solution. So Mr. Guskey challenged his sixth grade class to come up with a solution for that medical issue. And so they did their designs in their heads, then they did them on the computer, then they printed them out on the 3D printer, and then one of those medical solutions actually dealt with that medical problem. This is a sixth grade class, folks. We've done electricity. Again, we had a gentleman, I don't know if he's in the audience today, but from California, who's an electrical engineer, and he's over my age, and that's over 60. And he volunteered to teach this class, this electricity class, and it was great. Geocaching, Google classes, junior immersion. One of the things we try to accomplish at the village school is we try to mirror what's going on here at the church as much as possible and practical. So Beth Stevenson has led out in the junior immersion class where the students learn natural remedies. They learn massage. They learn how to take vitals. They learn things from nurses and other people, practitioners, who teach natural remedies. So that has been one of the things that we've been trying to do with these classes. A hardware store, which Garen Dett has been really instrumental in helping us do. He actually has the class go over there, and they don't just stock shelves and sweep, which they do, but they learn how a hardware business actually runs, and they take part in that. Lifeguarding, which teaches Mrs. Bush led out in the lifeguarding class, where they learn how to lifeguard. Mountain biking, neighbor-to-neighbor community service. Music with bells, guitar, ukulele. Maple sugaring, winter skills, rappelling, wilderness survival, yearbook staff, and witnessing. And there's more that I could talk about, but I do have to actually preach the message today. So I've just been so blessed in these last 4 years to see a church and a school that takes the gospel commission so seriously and invests their time, talent, and treasure into every aspect of that work. And of course, we are told that the work of education and the work of redemption are one. So obviously the work that goes into the village school and our children is critical to preaching of the three angels' message. Amen? So I just want to thank you for your commitment, your time, and for all the ways that you make village school what it is. What does it mean to have the same mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. What does it mean to have the same mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus? Well, I like the way the New International Version renders it this way. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Those of you who are Village students that were in Brittany Birmingham's class know about mindset, because I know she stressed that a lot. I like how the NIV gives the additional context of having the mindset of Jesus and how we relate to one another. In that sense, it shows that having the mind of Christ means more than just a purely academic or theoretical knowledge, but it has also a practical application in our everyday lives. The New Living Translation says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So I'm going to engage in something that won't sound very good to your ears, but over the years, I had this little ditty that I've shared with my students, and it goes like this. They say that attitude is contagious, like the measles or the flu. What kind of attitude will people catch from you? So again, attitude is not something that we experience solely in our minds. It has a very real effect on those around us. And if we are Christians, we want to have that same effect that Jesus had on the people around him. Finally, the New Life Version says, think as Jesus thought. Think as Jesus thought. So what does it mean to think as Jesus thought? First of all, in verse 6, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That phrase, over the years, I have struggled with, because it always bothered me that it said form of God. What does it mean to be in the form of God? We don't have time to conduct an exhaustive study of the divinity of Jesus, but let's look at some verses that demonstrate that Jesus was God. First, from John 1, 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and he was the light of men. Clearly, John points to Jesus as God because he identifies him as being in the beginning, being with God from the beginning, as being God, and as being the creator God, as being one through whom all light and life has come. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, we see God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his sons, by his son, whom he was appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Having become, in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, he has had, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, we see Jesus as the express image of God, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of the universe as one equal to God. Why is this important? Well, for one reason, we are in a time when we are being inundated with attacks on the nature and the validity of the Godhead as taught in Scripture. Has anybody heard of any rumblings of people challenging the Holy Spirit as a person or as part of the Trinity, or that concept at all. And we need to be rooted and grounded in the solid rock of Scripture when it comes to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Today's message is predicated on the understanding that Jesus is God, and that as the pre-incarnate Christ, he held all the position, power, and prerogatives of God the Father. So back to our original question. What does it mean to think as Jesus thought? From the verse immediately following the exhortation to have the same mind as Christ in you, or to think as Jesus thought, we see that even though Jesus was equal to God, he forfeited that equality. He willingly relinquished his positions, his privileges, his prerogatives, and power, laying it all aside to become a slave to righteousness. As we read in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God. I like how it's said that he is God's thoughts made audible. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus, just imagine the same creator God giving up all of heaven in order to come down to this world to become one of us. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive as the adoption as sons. I know this is not very flattering, but it's true. Jesus chose to come to this world in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became a worm. In fact, the descent of Christ from divinity to manhood is a much greater decline than for any one of us to become the lowest form of life on the earth, say to a slug or even an amoeba. And yet he voluntarily laid aside his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence to become one of us and one with us. In fact, we're told that he became Emmanuel, God with us. I want to read a short passage from a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached in 1857. And it's about Christ leaving heaven and coming to the world. And he wrote it from an angel's perspective. Could it be true that he who was everlasting and immortal would one day be nailed to the cross? Oh, how their wonderment increased. They desired to look into it. And when they descended from on high, they followed him, for Jesus was seen of angels, and seen in a special sense. For they looked upon him in rapturous amazement, wondering what it all could mean. He, for our sakes, became poor. Oh, can you conceive the yet increasing wonder of the heavenly hosts when the deed was actually done? When they saw the tiara taken off, when they saw him unbind his girdle of stars and cast away his sandals of gold. Can you conceive it when he said to them, I do not disdain the womb of a virgin. I am going down to earth to become a man. And now wonder ye angels, the infinite became an infant. He upon whose shoulders the universe doth hang, hangs at his mother's breast. He who created all things and bears up the pillars of creation hath now become so weak that he must be carried by a woman. And oh wonder that knew him in his riches while you admire his poverty. Where sleeps the newborn king? Had he the best room in Caesar's palace? Hath he of a cradle of gold been prepared for him, and the pillows of down on which to rest his head? No, where the ox fed, in the dilapidated stable, in the manger, there the Savior lies, swathed in swaddling bands of the children of poverty. So what do we conclude from God coming to the earth as a man? Primarily, that Jesus was thinking more about saving you and me than he did about retaining his equal status with God the Father, than his power as creator of the universe, or the homage of the worship of the heavenly angels. Jesus thought that coming to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh was more important than remaining in heaven as the one true and sinless God. He thought more about you and me than he did himself. So the question is again, how do we think like Jesus? Certainly we don't live in heaven, nor is any one of us all-powerful, all-knowing, or all-present. None of us are the captain of the heavenly host and would lose the adoration and worship of the angels. So we have none of these things to lay aside. But Jesus gives us a glimpse into how we can think like him. And the great news is you don't have to wait to be an adult to do it. So listen up, young people. In fact, this scripture is found in Luke 2. And it actually tells us how old he was when it occurred. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I needed to be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. So what can we learn then about what Jesus thought from this passage? And what he wants us to reflect in our own thinking. First of all, we see that Jesus prioritized his thinking by placing the will of his Father in heaven above all other considerations. Notice again in verse 49, "And he said to them, 'Why do you seek me? Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business?'" While Jesus loved, honored, and respected his parents, as we will see in the next few verses, we can see that above all else, his Father's will was first, and he put his Father's first in everything. We can see this theme portrayed throughout the life of Jesus. In Matthew 4, 1 through 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God.'" And in John 5:30, it says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And finally, in Matthew 26:39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Over and over and over again throughout his life, the will of his heavenly Father was paramount in the thoughts of Jesus. And if you haven't caught it yet, these thoughts did not stay inside the mind of Jesus. Have you ever had thoughts and feelings that just kind of roam around in your mind and they just kind of go round and round and round? And you kind of wish you could get them out, but they just stay up there. Well, Jesus' thoughts found expression in all his words and actions. Let's quickly turn to our story in Luke 2 again, because we don't want to embrace the misconception that because Jesus' thought process led him to put the will of his Father first, that he was careless in his life about the needs of those around him. In fact, his Father's will was to pour out his love upon everyone he came in contact with through Jesus. We see this in Luke 2:51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. In those two short sentences, we see that as Jesus made doing the will of his Father in heaven his first priority, this led him to love and respect those around him, so that he grew in favor and stature and favor with God and men. And young people, this is what he wants for you, and old people too. As you place your thoughts, your feelings, and your lives in his hands and put him first, he will love and bless others through you. I can personally say that as the principal of the Village Adventist Elementary School, one of my greatest blessings has been to see and experience the love of God through my students in our school. And I don't have time to share the dozens, and now I've upgraded that since the last first service, I would say hundreds of experiences that I have had, but I want to share one of them. And that's this week, the fifth grade did the week of prayer for K-4. And in this week of prayer, Ms. Lavallee has been practicing with the students since September, and it showed. Each day, the students shared music, prayer, a nature nugget, questions, a Bible skit, and even humor with us. And some of the things were really interesting. We learned about a tiger shark. And when they had a roll of paper, and they rolled it out. And so I'm not sure I ever want to meet a tiger shark swimming. Because when they rolled it out, it was like from that glass, the biggest, and the female is the biggest, from that glass panel there to about over here. And that's the big one. And we learned so many other different interesting and amazing things about God and his creation. And each day, Ms. Lavallee would recap what the lesson that we learned. And so this week, we learned that God has a plan for our lives. God wants us to be honest and not lie. God loves me. God wants us to be in heaven with him. The fifth grade students demonstrated that they have been thinking like Christ, and we have been blessed by their thinking and acting like Christ. This last lesson shared by the fifth grade has made it possible only through the sacrifice of God's dear Son, and points to the last aspect of thinking like Christ that we'll talk about today. In Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is a sermon itself, but we need to look at this most important thought that Jesus ever had. And I realize those words sound very presumptuous, but if Jesus had not had that thought, the thought that you and I were worth the price that he paid at the cross, then not only would we as human beings be hopelessly lost, but I believe that you could make a strong argument that the whole entire universe would be lost. So how did Jesus humble himself when he decided to die for us on the cross? We often focus on his physical humiliation on the cross, and without doubt, the cross was one of the most brutal and degrading tortures ever invented by man. But the depth of the cross goes far beyond being stripped, beaten, and hung up as the worst of criminals, as a public example for the world to see, as terrible and excruciating as that was. Our sin-bearing Savior suffered much more than physical torment on the cross for us. And the Desire of Ages says it this way in page 753. on Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. All of his life, Christ has been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was his agony that his pain was hardly felt. The plan of redemption was not an afterthought, a plan formulated after the fall of Adam. It was a revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence through times eternal. It was an unfolding of the principles that from an eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne. From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and the fall of man through the deceptive powers of the apostate. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he foresaw its existence and made provision to meet the terrible emergency. So great was his love for the world that he covenanted to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to share one last passage here, again from Desire of Ages, page 22. Lucifer said, and you'll see the contrast here between the thoughts of Lucifer and the thoughts of Christ. Lucifer had said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. But Christ, being in the form of God, counted it not a thing to be grasped, to be in equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being in the likeness of men. This was a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus might have remained at the Father's side. He might have retained the glory of heaven and the homage of the angels, but he chose to give back the scepter into the Father's hand and step down before the throne of the universe that he might bring light to the benighted and life to the perishing. Jesus thought about you and I, and he thought about the Father's will, and he counted all else as rubbish and chose to die on the cross for each one of us. And that is our claim to glory. Let us bow our heads for the benediction. Loving Father in heaven, how can we ever thank you for the great sacrifice that you have made on our behalf? How can we ever thank Jesus for what he has done and the price he has paid for us on the cross? Lord, you have told us we can let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. We want to thank you and praise you, Lord, because we know that not only are you our creator, but you are our redeemer, our savior, and our best friend. And we look so forward to that day when you will come again and conquer death for the last time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.